Well, greetings to you in the Savior's name. I'm so pleasantly surprised to see so many of you here this morning. You must not have listened to the weather forecast with the 32 degrees and things are cold. You must have actually walked out the door and driven on the road and found that they were wet. It was wet. Good. Hear the Word of God as we find it at the end of Matthew chapter 1. A familiar passage concerning the birth of Christ or the announcement of that birth to Joseph, verses 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we look at these familiar words, we pray that you would keep us from taking these things for granted. Indeed, the gospel is so familiar to us that it's easy for us to assume we know all about it, and we may even miss out on some of the best. So help us, Father. Help us to enjoy these wonderful things, to find great joy and comfort in them. But help us also, Father, to be challenged by them, so that we will live lives that bring glory to the Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. There are many wonderful elements in this passage, not the least of which is the command to Joseph to call the child's name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. But this week, and possibly next week as well, I'd like to direct your attention not primarily to the story of Joseph and what he heard, but to those words near the end of verse 23. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. I'd like us to look at what it really means to have God with his people. Why is God with us so important? Let me say to you that I find day after day I need to relearn this truth. I may know as much about those Hebrew words as just about any of you here. I still need to learn it. Knowing about it and knowing it are very different things. And real knowledge comes as we, day by day, learn to trust God. So why is God with us so important? Well, I want to survey this morning some of the Old Testament characters who understood God with us. Moses was one of them. You may recall the situation where God was angry with the people for their sin while Moses was on Mount Sinai. And he talked of sending them off, but not going with them. To Moses, that is. And Moses said to God, "If you do not go with us, what will distinguish us from all the nations of the earth?" That's pretty close to what Exodus 33:16 says. God's presence with his people sets them apart from the whole earth, distinguishes them. A little different take on it is found in the words of Gideon in Judges chapter 6. The angel of the Lord comes to him and says, "The Lord is with you." And Gideon says, "If the Lord is with us, then why are all these things happening to us?" You may remember the story there is of Midian's domination of the people of God during that period of the Judges. When they came and took all the livestock and took all the grain, and people hid things in wells and in holes in the ground to try to keep it from the Midianites. And Gideon's about to be called to be a deliverer for God's people. But he understands if God is with his people, then there will be victory over enemies. Even the Philistines understood what it was to have God in their midst. A few years later, they captured the Ark of the Covenant of God. Now, I think next week we'll talk about the Ark a little bit and about God's reign as king in this connection. So we'll pass by that now. But again, the story found in 1 Samuel is that they brought the ark into the temple of their god, whose name was Dagon. And the next morning they found that Dagon's statue had fallen over before the ark. The hands were broken off. I think the head was broken off too. You can read about that in 1 Samuel 5. And the Philistines said, "We mustn't keep the Ark of the Lord among us." It was too hard on Dagon. So they sent the Ark back. They understood that the Ark of the God of Israel, the symbol of his presence reigning over his people, was too dangerous for them. It meant defeat for their God. We can look at Solomon's prayer recorded in 1 Kings 8. Magnificent prayer. Just two verses. This could be a text in itself. Please give attention to the Word of God. Solomon prays, "May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he never leave us nor forsake us. May he turn our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways, and to keep the commandments, decrees, and regulations he gave our fathers." Wow. May God be with us and never forsake us, turning our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways. When God is in the midst of his people, they're transformed. So we see that they're set apart. They're given victory. They're transformed. 2 Chronicles chapter 13. This is a longer reading, but it's so good. I'm going to read it. And you just hear the Word of God, beginning at verse 10. Abijah, the king of Judah, is reacting to the attack of the king from the northern kingdom of Israel, King Jeroboam. And he sends a message to Jeroboam. As for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. The priests who serve the Lord are sons of Aaron, and the Levites assist them. Boys and girls, I know you can listen to this. Sometimes you may think it's too hard to follow along, but this account, this story of King Abijah tells us important things about what it means to have God with you. Things which make a difference for us now. So let's learn God's word together. Abijah continues, every morning and evening they, the priests, present burnt offerings. They set out the bread on the table. We are observing the requirements of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. God is with us. He is our leader, verse 12. His priests with their trumpets will sound the battle cry against you. Men of Israel, do not fight against the Lord, the God of your fathers, for you will not succeed. Now, the story develops and is very interesting. Jeroboam, that other king, the king of Israel, verse 13 tells us, had sent troops around to the rear so that while he was in front of Judah, the ambush was behind them. Well, by the way, earlier in the passage, it tells us that Abijah had an army of 400,000 and Jeroboam had an army of 800,000. So like two armies, and one of his armies he sent around behind Judah. Okay. So Judah turned, verse 14 of 2 Chronicles 13, Judah turned and saw that they were being attacked at both front and rear. Then they cried out to the Lord. The priests blew their trumpets, and the men of Judah raised the battle cry. At the sound of their battle cry, God routed Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. The Israelites fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hands. Abijah and his men inflicted heavy losses on them, so that there were 500,000 casualties among Israel's able men. The men of Israel were subdued on that occasion, and the men of Judah were victorious because they relied on the Lord, the God of their fathers. God is with us, Abijah said. He is our leader. In 2 Chronicles 32, we're further down the road historically, and we find that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, has decided to threaten Jerusalem once again. This is in the days of Hezekiah, king, who was the son of the Ahaz that we portrayed just a little while ago. And so that means it's in the days of Isaiah the prophet, because some of you will recognize the opening words of the book of Isaiah. The prophet who prophesied in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So we're down to the last of the kings that reigned while Isaiah was a prophet. And that puts us in the mid to late 700s B.C. Okay? Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. We looked at Ahaz a few minutes ago, and now we come to Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. I know all of these things are not familiar to all of us. I know you may read the Bible and we may not retain all these names. I sympathize with you. Sometimes they're hard to keep in the right order and understand who fits where. But when you take the time to do it in conjunction with other parts of the Word of God, it really opens things up for you. So here we are in 2 Chronicles 32 and verses 6 to 8. And Hezekiah is making preparation for the attack of the king of Assyria. He appointed military officers over the people and assembled them before him in the square at the city gate and encouraged them with these words, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him. For there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. The writer of Psalm 46 concludes the psalm with these words, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Psalm 46, verses 10 and 11. There were many Old Testament characters who understood what it was to have God be with his people. Even some complete unbelievers understood that God in their midst, as the God of Israel, was very risky. It seems to me that it is the experience of God's people in our day is often strikingly different from that. We do not experience a great deal of confidence and hope because of God being with us. Nor do the enemies of God ultimately tremble at the prospect that God is with his people. That needs to change, people of God. Our confidence and expectation of God's working needs to increase because God is with us. These things that were grasped by some Old Testament characters should have been grasped by another king. Again, the one we portrayed a few minutes ago with the children. That's King Ahaz. We come back to Matthew chapter 1. And what's the connection here? Well, those of you who are familiar with the beginning of Matthew 1 will remember that it starts with a genealogy. And it's different from the genealogy recorded in Luke's gospel in that it begins with Abraham and works its way down to whom? Why, to Joseph. And in between, the second major group of that genealogy, I know this may seem like mind-numbing detail to some of us, but it is not. Every bit of it is relevant. The second major grouping of that genealogy begins with David and runs through David's lines, all the kings of Judah. And so what we're being told by the time we get down to Joseph, just before the mention of Jesus the Christ, is that Joseph is of the line of David. As a matter of fact, therefore, King Ahaz of Isaiah's day and King Hezekiah, his son of later in Isaiah's time, are Joseph's ancestors. Now, you see, that should help us to understand why Matthew quotes from Isaiah chapter 7 in connection with the birth of Jesus when he's writing about Matthew. Because Matthew, contrary to the way we operate, I don't even have any idea of the name of an ancestor of mine beyond about three generations back. Some of you may know more, but I doubt very much that you know 30 or 40 generations back. Well, we know 30 or 40 generations back for Joseph. That's what Isaiah, Matthew has recorded for us at the beginning of chapter 1 of his gospel. He's told us the genealogy of Joseph, so that we know that Joseph is of the line of David. He's a legal heir to the promise God made to David in 1 Samuel 7 that a son of his would reign on his throne forever and ever. That's Joseph. Now, we go back for a moment to King Ahaz to help pull some of these elements together. King Ahaz should have believed God. You've seen it portrayed briefly that he clearly didn't believe God. He chose instead to trust himself. And it was to King Ahaz that Isaiah spoke these words that Matthew quotes in verse 23 of his gospel. Now, the northern kingdom of Israel and the king of Syria formed an alliance. They wanted to demolish Judah. And what would have happened had Judah been demolished and the line of Ahaz destroyed? why the promise of God to David would have been lost, wouldn't it? If Ahaz's line is wiped out, then there is no one to carry on the line of David all the way down to Joseph, the father, so it was thought, of Jesus, who is the Christ. Now you see, from the very beginning, had Ahaz been a man of the Word of God, he would have known that God was going to watch over his promise. And that would mean that he would watch over the line of David and the people under him. But Isaiah wasn't a man of the Word of God. Isaiah was a practical man. He knew how things worked. He had a good idea of how he could preserve his kingdom. I'm sorry, I said Isaiah, didn't I? Thank you for that look of bewilderment back there. Ahaz was a practical man. And he knew how to save himself. So he got the king of Assyria. He took all the gold out of the temple. He sent it to Assyria and hired that powerful king to be his bodyguard, to deal with King Pekah and King Rezin, and to set Judah and Jerusalem free from their assault. But unfortunately, doing it that way meant not believing God. The ever so practical solution to the problem that, from human perspective, really looked good, would backfire on Ahaz. Just a few years later, God would use the king of Assyria to bring judgment on Judah. And it was only because Hezekiah, Ahaz's son, subsequently believed God's promises that Judah wasn't wiped out. Hezekiah, the one who said, "There is a greater power with us than with them, because God is with us." What a marvelous statement of faith. He took God seriously. But Ahaz was, his father, was foolish and wicked. His scheme worked for a while, but ultimately brought judgment on him. Now we return to the life of one of David's other sons, the descendant of Ahaz and Hezekiah, that is, Joseph. And as we return to him in Matthew chapter 1, we find this son of David and Ahaz facing a similar dilemma. Would he trust his own judgment of what was the best way to handle difficulty? Or would he trust God? The Lord has granted a wonderful answer to prayer. I know that a number of you prayed for this in the past year. In our home, we've prayed pretty regularly for the little Mexican girls, Tessa and Hannah, who were in the home of John and Susanna Cummings, missionaries whom we support. We've prayed over and over that God would care for those little girls, not because they have a right to his care, not because we have a right to demand it of him, but simply out of mercy and goodness. We got word yesterday that the little girl's mother has signed the papers releasing them to the foster care of Chuy and Amy Acosta, the other missionaries whom our team visited while they were in Mexico last August. And I wept at the news, because God has heard our prayer. He moves the hearts and minds of people over whom we have no influence. He changes circumstances that we can only dream of changing. He answers prayer. When God hears the cries of His people, He takes action on their behalf. Now, I know a number of you are in difficult circumstances, and you're not sure what's going to come in those circumstances. I will promise you this. Call on God. Keep calling on Him in faith. Call on Him day and night. When you wake up during the night and you're ready to say, "Oh, my sleep's been interrupted," pray. Ask God to do great things beyond what you could imagine. Because God does great things for His people. And some of you have prayed at times and not seen the answer. And you've given up because you've thought, "It just doesn't seem to work for me." Don't give up. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Joseph couldn't imagine how these things could work out. And he was faced with the dilemma. Will I follow the plan that I've devised, which, by the way, Matthew comments, was really the sign of a rather righteous way of looking at things. He wanted to be kind to Mary and not make a public spectacle of her pregnancy before marriage. But Joseph was challenged to hear what God had to say on the matter and put aside his solution to the problem, so that he might see God at work. Now, the words in verses 22 and 23 of Matthew 1 were not spoken to Joseph. They are Matthew's commentary on what was happening in Joseph's life and situation. But Joseph believed those words anyway. He knew that the birth of this child by the work of the Holy Spirit in Mary meant that God had come. And God with us became the theme of Joseph's life then and there. If God is with us, who can be against us? What can man do? When God is with His people, He sets them apart. He changes them. And sometimes that means their minds change in the face of God's presence. And He gives them victory. Joseph made the right choice. He believed God's word instead of following his own judgment. Isn't it always better to trust in God than to listen to oneself? Isn't it always better to trust God than to trust other people? And what an absolutely remarkable thing came to pass in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has come to be with us. He's come not simply to grant a temporary victory in some battle or other, not just to expose sin in the wicked, or even to promise deliverance for that sin, but He has come to actually deliver forever. What does it mean to live with Emmanuel? Well, first of all, it needs to mean that you will trust in Him who came to save His people from their sins. But beyond that, to live with Emmanuel, this will be very brief, folks. One gets the sense that what the New Testament is saying is that even in the midst of life's challenges, there is an air of victory for those who know God with us. When the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8, he said, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And down in verse 37, near the end of the chapter, I know these words are familiar to many of you. May God make them real for you today. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Not merely strugglers, but more than conquerors. When God is with His people, He changes them and gives them victory. The victory may take longer in coming than you had expected, but it will come. You may go through some rough terrain getting to that victory, but you will arrive. And that brings us to our other major question this morning. How do we learn the importance of God with us? Well, it is by the Spirit's work through faith, which is what happened in Joseph's life. The Spirit worked, and Joseph believed. Well, I was going to skip over this, but it's too important. All of these truths about God's presence and work are known and experienced by us only as we trust God and His ways. Here's what victory is not. Victory is not your or my getting our way in a relationship or a situation. If you think victory is getting your way, you're likely to be very disappointed with life. Victory is not getting what you say you need when what you need is really only what you want. And that's an important distinction that we don't make often enough, people of God. We decide we need something, and the truth is we just want that thing. It's not that we actually need it, because if we really needed it, for sure God would give it. But so often we decide that what we want is really what we need. And if you set your heart on what you need to get along in life, and what you define as a need is really just what you want, you're likely to wind up depressed. Any of you struggling with depression? Don't answer that. Many times, depression is the result of longing for something as if you really need it when it's only what you want. And God doesn't give it to you just because you want it. But when God is with us, the Spirit's work through faith focuses you on what the Savior has already accomplished. And then you actually experience God with us. Finally, again, a very brief answer to the question, how do we learn the importance of God with us? Well, often that learning is in the midst of difficulty. After the angel's announcement, Joseph's life, from the world's perspective, did not become an unbroken string of victories. Yes, the Magi came with their gifts. Okay, we'll grant that one. And then he had to wait patiently to take his wife for months. And then he made a long trip, a hard trip to Bethlehem. And then there was no place for them to stay except in a stable. And then he had to take his wife and her child and run for their lives from a wicked king with a murderous plan. God with us doesn't mean there will be no difficulties. God with us means there will be victories in the midst of those difficulties. The point is that life can be full of difficulties, but it is often in the midst of them that we learn the most about the importance of Emmanuel. People of God, whatever your preparations may be for a celebration of Jesus' birth, or maybe you don't make any because you'd rather celebrate that birth year-round, that's a good plan too. But if you make preparations for a celebration of Jesus' birth, fill your preparations with a longing to know the blessing of Emmanuel. Don't try to shape God's blessing to your expectations. Instead, conform your expectations to the promise which God has already fulfilled in His Son, and share in His victory. Let us pray. And now, Father, we thank You for Your word, for the response that Your grace produced in Joseph, for the transforming power of Your presence among Your people. And we pray that that transforming power might be evident in our individual lives, but also in our corporate life. Change and lead us, O God. Stir and move us by the power of Your Spirit's presence, who brings the risen Christ to us, Emmanuel, God with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.